that's just about enough to make you excited on a Sunday night. In July, in the middle of summer. Hallelujah! Heaven's not very far away. And if your heart's right with God, that does something to stir you on the inside. Amen. I don't know if you've caught it, if you are aware. No, I know you're aware of it. Our world is messed up. Our country is messed up. And really, a lot of the people that surround even our community here, they're messed up. Sin has wreaked havoc in this place we call earth. But there's coming a day, according to my Bible, that Jesus is going to come back and set all to right. And we're going to enjoy the joys of heaven for all of eternity. Hallelujah! Amen. Some of you can get excited about tractors, and that's all right. Some of you can get excited about the gun you use or the bow you use, and that's all right. I don't know how many get excited about the tackle or the boat you happen to go out fishing with. Some of you get excited about yard sales, and we'll pray for you. But as a Christian, as a child of God, there's one thing that ought to get every single one of us excited, and that's the prospect, the reality that one of these days we get to go to heaven, leave this life of pain and sorrow and toil. It'll all be taken care of. Glory be to God. We can't be very far away. You say, Cassidy, I'm not excited about that. Well, then maybe you need to check up on your relationship with Jesus. Amen. Make sure you're in proper communication with Him. And I believe the Scripture tells us all over the pages of this blessed book that one who has Him as their Lord and Savior, He is their focus. He is their priority. Amen. They're looking not for the things of this world, but for the things of their heart come. And the heart of a Christian ought to be rejoicing over the fact that one of these days also... We sing, and I'm going to go to preaching in just a minute, but we sing Joy to the World. The Lord has come many times around Christmas time, and that's all right. I don't want to destroy any kind of Christmas atmosphere. We have Christmas in July. Maybe we should have sang Joy to the World. But if you'll read that down through that and you do a little bit of checking on that song, you're going to find out that it's not a Christmas song. It's actually a millennium song during the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. But you notice, I believe it's the third verse, it says, no more let sin or sorrow grow, nor thorns infest the ground. He comes to make His blessing flow. Listen to this. Far as the curse is found. When Jesus comes back to set things to right, there's not a single power, there's not a single structure, there's not a single authority, there's not a single organism that will not be set to right underneath Him. He comes to make His blessing flow far as the curse is found. Whew, glory to God. Well, I guess I'm just a little bit excited for some of you who aren't too excited. It's a privilege to be a Christian tonight. Amen. A child of God. And I trust that you're relishing in that very fact that you're a child of God. And if you're not, you can be. Thank the Lord. That's what these services are all about. We come together as corporate worship. And we do our best to honor Him and remind ourselves, because we're a people that need reminding often. Amen. Remind ourselves of who He is and what He's done for us. But it's also an opportunity. It's a setting of a stage to allow somebody whose heart's not right with God. And I don't know, just talking here for these last couple of minutes, in my heart, I've got an idea there's somebody here tonight. I'm talking to you. Your heart's not right with God. You've known a better relationship with Jesus Christ. It's not there tonight. You don't have to leave this place without knowing that all your sins are forgiven. You're in a right relationship with Him. That's what this service is all about. That's why we gather together on a weekly basis. Amen. Enjoy the fellowship of each other. I'm certain that you do that. But this is the focus. that lost souls can come to Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. That those that are downtrodden, a little discouraged, you can find hope in Jesus Christ. You can find comfort in Jesus Christ. Aren't you thankful for that tonight? I am. You know why? Because there's time. Well, number one, I know that I needed the grace of God. Amen. And you need the grace of God. I need Him to search me out, and I'm glad that He did. He shed His blood for me that I could be redeemed. I'm glad He forgave me. Glory be to God. But there's also times that I step into a church service, believe it or not, evangelist, in church all the time. But it happens. You step into a church service that you need God's comfort. You need God's strength. This is a haven. This is a refuge where you can find that. Let's cultivate that atmosphere, shall we? Amen. Let's make it convenient for those who are bringing your needs to Jesus, that they'll feel comfortable in bringing their needs to Jesus. Amen. And if that's you tonight, you're included under that umbrella. Whatever your need, all your anxiety, all your care, bring to the mercy seat. Just leave it there. There's not a single problem that He cannot bear. Oh, what a friend we have in Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, that was the pre-message. I don't know if you have the opportunity every once in a while to get involved. And I know some of you go to the IH convention over in Dayton, Ohio. And some of these local conventions are starting to mirror a little bit what happens in the format over there. They'll have a pre-service. And I know you've been over there during the times that they had the pre-service. One particular slot is, if you had 10 minutes to tell the holiness movement a message, what would you tell them? And a lot of times they'll pick preacher boys or little older ones, and they'll have them come and give a 10-minute window of what they would want to say to the holiness movement. Well, that may have been the pre-service right there, the pre-message. I'm thankful for the privilege to be here, and I thank you for coming tonight. We appreciate your attendance. If you have your Bible, trust you do. Matthew in chapter 26 is where I'd invite your attention tonight. Now, it's convenient that there's a glare right on that clock right where I'm standing. When Brother Gibson was pastoring here, I did not hear him preach in this context. I don't know that it's the case now. I've not heard Brother Ziegler preach in this context. But I understand that when I come here, I preach three of their messages. I mean, lengthwise. But we were, and Brother Gibson was filling a pulpit up in Indianapolis. I found out that he preached three messages in one sermon. He got up to 40 minutes one time. And that's pretty amazing. So really, it's not my fault that I'm long-winded. I just can't see the clock. Somebody's going to move it, I guarantee you that. Matthew in chapter 26, if you're able, if it's convenient, you don't have the care of small children and such, I'll ask you to stand, if you would please. Verse number 36. That way I have at least 15 minutes of your attention. You're awake, at least for that long. That's not how long I'm reading the scripture, by the way. Verse number 36 of Matthew 26. Then cometh Jesus with him into a place called Gethsemane, and saith unto the disciples, Sit ye here while I go and pray yonder. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. And saith he unto them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. And he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. And he cometh unto his disciples and findeth them asleep, saith unto Peter, What? Could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. The spirit is indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Our Father, tonight, we want to thank you for your help that we've already sensed in this service tonight. We thank you for the opportunity of knowing from your word We pray that you would give us that touch that's necessary. We confess right now, Lord, our need of thee. Would you please quicken our mind and our heart to exactly what needs to be said tonight. And those that are here, the heart that's here that needs to hear from heaven, you've already started the faithful process of speaking to their soul. And Lord, if there'd be something that we could say that would allow them the opportunity to find their heart right with God, let it be so. Ultimately, Lord, help us as people who call ourselves Christian to understand our responsibility, our duty, to help us to perform it well. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. The verse of Scripture that jumps out at my attention tonight is that 41st verse. Jesus told his disciples to watch and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. Jesus beckons Peter, James, and John a little further than he does his other disciples. Now, my understanding is that there are many people that follow Jesus, especially as he proceeds from town to town, village to village. And you can have quite the procession of people. We can find, even through the number of the upper room, perhaps 120 people that are there. You see, there's many close followers of Jesus Christ. And some were with Jesus all the time, some only for a little while. But we know of 12, specifically mentioned 12, that Jesus stepped into their world and called them. And I'm not interested in any way in setting up one disciple over another. That's not my purpose here tonight, but we do know that as they begin to enter into the Garden of Gethsemane, where Jesus is going to be spending most of the night or a good portion of the early part of the evening in prayer and sorrow, he halts the most of his disciples, perhaps close to the entrance of that garden, and he leaves them there, but there's three that he beckons to come a little further. Peter, James, and John seem to be in a close circle with Jesus. Isn't it interesting that these are the same three? I don't know, maybe Jesus just wanted to keep his eye on them real tight. We often hear about Peter being the one who always opens his mouth to change his feet. He's always got something to say, and he always seems to say it before he thinks. He's constantly getting into trouble. But what we don't realize, or what we often don't see, is usually you act like the company you keep. Peter was closely associated with the sons of Zebedee, the Barnabas boys. These boys have the title from Jesus himself, the sons of thunder. These are the type of guys, if somebody's going to be in the middle of the fight, there's James and John. And we haven't seen that, and more often than not, we haven't recognized that. But really, you have three's a company. In this case, Peter, James, and John, who seem to be always in the thick of things. You hear Peter's mouth, you often see James, John's actions. But for whatever reason, our Lord has allowed them to take a step further into this relationship with him. Not that he's downplaying the relationship with the other disciples whatsoever, but he's taken them in as a close-knit group, Peter, James, and John. He asked them to go a little further. I would say to you tonight that it is our Christian privilege, a wonderful privilege that you and I have to be called as part of that same number. We're not dividing up 1, 2, 3, 1, 2, 3, all the ones go here, all the threes go there type of a thing. You see, as a Christian, you're part of that inner circle. What a wonderful privilege that it is to be part of that circle. These same three men, Peter, James, and John, are also the three that had made their way and been on the top of the Mount of Transfiguration. They had the privilege of seeing the glory of God as it had covered that whole mountaintop. And you remember, they had kind of drifted off into sleep. And when they came to themselves, there was Moses and there was Elias. And they were talking with Jesus. And it got Peter so excited. Once again, he opens his mouth. They've experienced the glory of God. They see the light of heaven shining down. They experience the voice of God. This is my beloved Son. I'm pleased with him. Listen to him. Listen, this is a wonderful experience that these disciples are going through at this time, so much so that Peter wants to build 3 tabernacles and let's just have camp meeting here all the time. How many of you have been to services such, and perhaps camp meeting services such, that the glory of God, I'm glad that I have, the glory of God is so real. And people are moving towards God, not only in a place of prayer, but you can sense that upward draw, and God's presence is real. And it seems like the lights of heaven have been turned on, and you just want to stay there for a while. You don't want to go anywhere. In a physical human sense, we understand our responsibility that we have to get back to. But there's that thing that's, oh man, I wish we could just be here for 3 more weeks. This is wonderful. We've experienced the glory of God. If for no other reason tonight I'm talking to you as a child of God, you've come to a point, whether it's at this altar beside your bed, you've asked Jesus to forgive you, God to forgive you of your sin because of the work that Jesus performed on Calvary's cross. You too have experienced the miraculous glory of God that can take a poor lost sinner and lift him from the miry clay and set him free. Your sin may be varying in its degrees and varying in its definition, but we need to understand that sin is sin in the eyes of God. And whether we categorize it as a great big sin or a little sin, sin will send you to hell. You understand that? So to see that God in his mercy would reach down, maybe it's not a Shekinah glory, but we can experience the glory of God to such a degree that he washes away our sin and makes us new creatures in Jesus Christ. Oh, what manifestation of his presence that he's able to do it. I've been on different sides of the altar watching as those who are praying. You can see, and some of you who've dealt around the altar, you understand what I'm saying. You can see the heavy load that's just plastered on the countenance of the individual that's praying. They can't break free. You can see their despair almost in all the limbs of their body as they just kind of hang over the altar. But you also recognize the time when the heavenly light begins to shine in their soul, and it's different now. Their face comes up a radiant glory. Their limbs of their body are somehow changed in their disposition. You've experienced the glory of God in that moment. What a privileged people that we are today. Sometimes we forget, we take it for granted. We're just accustomed to our little church world that we don't pause to think of the miraculous thing that God has wrought in our own life. If you're not a Christian tonight, if you're not truly a Christian tonight, then you don't really know whereof I speak. You don't understand the glory as I'm talking about it tonight. You haven't had that transformation. Quite frankly, you're still dead in your trespasses and sin. And I tell you, it's the greatest thing in all the world that you can experience to know that your sins are forgiven. And I'm not just talking about a get out of jail free card to where you feel a little better about yourself. I'm talking about when he comes and literally transforms your life and takes the heavy burden from you. That's the glory of God. Hallelujah for it. If you've not experienced that transformation, then you need to know his glory. And the wonderful news tonight is you can know his glory. The only way to experience and know his glory is through the confession of your sin, the confession of your rebellion, the confession of your enmity against God. standing against God. And I will tell you tonight, He is a faithful God. He is a merciful God. He is a just God. And if you will confess, the scripture tells us He is faithful and just to forgive us. Hallelujah for that tonight. But if you have experienced the glory of God to such a degree, not only do you have a great privilege, but you have a great responsibility. As a Christian tonight, you and I have a responsibility. And if not you, then who? If God does not attach Himself to anyone else, then who? Christians are His representative. Christians are His ambassador. Who else to carry the message? Who else to take on the responsibility? As Christians, we are co-laborers with Jesus Christ. If you please, He wants to take us a little further. Not just sit out the outside of the Garden of Gethsemane, but He wants to take us in where the battle is, where we can experience some growth in the grace of Jesus Christ. Being co-laborers with Jesus Christ, we have a responsibility, you and I do. It's a responsibility that we must take seriously. There's corporate benefits in our responsibility, and I know that I have not stated yet what it is. We're going to get to it in just a moment. But there's benefits to our responsibility. If I can just convince you, my friend, that it is something as a Christian that needs to be a part of your life. It cannot be just a passive type of an attitude that we take towards this thing of being a Christian. As co-laborers with Jesus Christ, He has not given us the weight of the entire world that He took on Calvary's cross. But He has given you the weight of those that surround you, of those that you work with, of those that you interact with. Co-laborer with Jesus Christ, He's asked you to go a little bit further. You say, what is it that He's asked us to do? I say to you that what marks every single moving of God, what marks every single revival that we have ever experienced, is not the massive amount of money that you put in an offering plate. It's not even the number of people that you knock on the doors. Now, I want you to put a massive amount of money in the offering plate. You need to go knock on doors. It's not the number of times that you've attended a church in a particular year. I think that we might have that record in this congregation tonight. We're in church all the time. I don't know if it's a record, but we're there quite often. It's not the number of services that you attend. That's not necessarily what all those things can have a little bit to play in its part. But what brings the glory of God every single time, it is marked with someone who has been on their face before God. Marked with somebody who's been holding on to the horns of the altar. Marked with somebody who's calling on the name of God. They've spent some time in prayer. Our responsibility as a Christian, please hear me very carefully, because I don't want you to get the wrong idea. Our responsibility as a Christian is not necessarily church attendance. We ought to attend church. And so much the more, the Hebrew writer tells us, as you see the day approaching. So don't go out of here and say, Brother Cassidy said we didn't have to come to church. That's not what I said. But some of you are hanging your hat on going to church. What we put up, our address is what we put in the offering plate. Now, some of you can put a whole lot more in the offering plate than some of the rest of you. And that's okay. You remember what Jesus had, the interaction Jesus had with the widow's mite. Didn't have much, but she gave all that she had. Remember that? So we're not talking about a particular amount of money. That's part of it. We need to see the church go. We need to see it go forward. And it takes money. Imagine that, to see those type of things happen. Right. Hear me very carefully. It's not even a matter of how much you spent reading your Bible. Don't you go out of here saying, Brother Cassidy said, don't read your Bible. That's not what I said. But do you know there's all kinds of people all over this world that read their Bible from the front cover to the back cover, and it's not giving them a lick of spiritual wealth? want to be very careful because some of you would be familiar, but I knew a man, very talented. God saved him out of a very wicked situation. I worked with the man. He memorized the New Testament. You quote the verse, he'd tell you the reference. You give him the reference, he'd tell you the verse. Incredible mind. You would see him walking the streets of downtown Indianapolis with a Bible in his hand. It'd be open, it'd be closed. Open, closed. Just come anywhere you would see. He had his Bible right. He was memorizing Scripture. This is one of the people, one of the few people that is able to ingest and retain. The unfortunate part about that, in just a few years after his conversion, he got himself messed up. Was thrown in jail for disorderly conduct downtown Indianapolis. He read much of the Bible, memorized it, but that's not what it took to see the glory of God. I hope I'm not twisting anybody's head just a little bit here. Because there's many of us that can fit into some of these categories of the things that we're expected to do. But the one thing that is the primary, most important thing about everything else, we've left off. And that's spending time with God, in prayer. Rightfully so. We're people who have cried against public education institution that has removed God from so many places. And now you have children, they're not even out propagating a gospel necessarily, or staff of the school that's not forcing their religion down somebody. They're just simply bowing their head in a quiet manner over their meal to thank the Lord, and they get dismissed from school. Read the headlines. They're everywhere. It's happening all over our country. And you'll have a segment of people who will stand up and say, "This is awful! We've taken God out of our school. We're not even praying in school." But what indictment is it? What indictment is it? That we are a people who will stand up and cry against a public education system that doesn't allow prayer. All the while, we have become prayerless amongst ourselves. The great responsibility. Jesus invites you, the child of God. Jesus invites you to have the wonderful privilege of joining Him a little further. Can I impress this upon your mind? He doesn't want you to stay stagnant spiritually. He doesn't want you just get comfortable going through the motions and learning. Our human brains are such, it takes a little longer for some of us than others, but we can figure something out, and if we repeat it enough, we can finally just do it without thinking about it. That's the reason why we can eat and talk and walk and all kinds of other things. We do. It's an adrenaline muscle, a reactionary muscle. You act without thinking. You sit down, there's a plate, fork, knife, spoon, and you just start shoveling it in. It's kind of interesting watching little children do this. It takes them a while. And it's all down the ground. Thank the Lord for bits. But it doesn't take very long, and they just start shoveling it in, looking everywhere else. We've got to figure it out. We know how to do it. Some of us can even eat while we're sleeping. No joke. I'm not going to incriminate anybody here, but somebody that's a father to my wife. No, I only brought him up because my wife actually accused me. I was just this week, I had a fairly heavy schedule, and a lot of things were going on. And so just this week, I was sitting down on our little couch, and I was sitting there with some food in my mouth, in my hand. And I take a bite, and about 3 bites in, I go, "That's a travesty." The only thing you have to look forward to in life is eating. And you fall asleep doing that. She said, "Stephen! You
sleep and eat, sleep and eat at the same time. These are involuntary movements. They just happen because we've learned in our psyche how to do it. But when that begins to translate to our spiritual life, where we know the words to say, I love it when a new convert they get saved, and they have no clue what to say. I love that. I'm scared to death of it too. For the same reason you are, because you don't know what they're going to say. And half the church is hanging their head, and the other half is laughing their head off. But it mixes things up a little bit. And some of our same testimonies with the same three and four, and some of you have 15-syllable words that we've said for years and years and years and years, and some of these young people that have grown up here, they can quote your testimony verbatim. What I'm talking about? I'm talking about people who can become accustomed to going through the motions. We can learn it to such a degree that we don't even think about it. We just go on our merry little way. And some of these things that we just know we're supposed to do, like show up to church on Sunday night, even if the pastor's gone. Like you put our money in the offering you played because it went by. Hope maybe you did that. Or maybe it's because a part of your, I'm going to include a little bit of prayer in this, because it's just part of your, maybe it's your morning devotional setting. I've got 15 minutes. Let's see if we can get my 30 verses in and my little list of prayer. And so you go through that. Please, I'm not trying to be offensive. I hope you understand that. What I'm saying is we can get to the point that we can learn our religion to such a degree that it really doesn't mean a whole lot at all. And then we wonder why nothing is happening. Jesus is inviting this little person. Not just to go through the motions of a learned prayer, a learned word, a memorized scripture, an organizational structure which is very good in our services. He invites us a little further. To get beyond the status quo. I'm going to give you just an interjected newsflash. Some of you struggle spiritually. You're up and down spiritually because you've never got to the point that you're willing to go a little further. You're satisfied with the entry level. You're satisfied with just crying a few tears and feeling better. But you've never allowed Jesus to take you a little deeper, a little further. Forgive me. Not for a couple of reasons. I can't see you talking out. The passion. My heart, as we become a holiness movement, and it's larger than even the Wiseball church area, we've become a holiness movement that has become miles wide but very shallow, because we're satisfied with entry. Wait, Brother Cassidy, what? If I reach the fifth state of grace, saved, sanctified, petrified, homogenized, figure out a couple of them. If I were to start making states of grace or works of grace, probably somebody would figure out how to attain it. Because that's what we do with the human psyche. We cross a certain line. We pray once, and then we pray the second time. And so we're saved and we're sanctified. And that's good enough. We coast into heaven. And then all of a sudden the devil, bang, hits us upside the head. And we begin to roar fiercely. We try to catch our breath. We can't grasp onto anything. I don't see why things are so difficult. Why am I going through this? Why am I facing the battle? You need to know, if you're going to be a Christian, you're going to face a battle, because the devil really likes to battle you. Some of us fail, and then we fail again, and then we fail again, and we fail again, and it's become almost a pattern because we've got to the place that we're satisfied with just stepping into the Garden of Gethsemane, but we're not willing to go any further. I've spent all my time already. Let me just scrape off the surface. In this matter of prayer, there is a corporate benefit to prayer. I mentioned that already, that I'm sure Jesus was taking advantage of. Sometimes the devil gets us into an isolationist mentality. That is, we know that we have a spiritual need, and so we'll go home and pray about it. Have you ever been tempted to do that? I've been tempted to do that. Maybe I don't want to be embarrassed. Maybe I don't want to bother people. Service is already done, and so I'll go home and pray about it. How many of you found that when you decide to do that, something happens between now and home, and you never get to that prayer time? The devil's a master. He gets us into this isolationist motive. Go someplace else. There. Now, when you have a community of people who, in a lot of cases, are so closely interacted, either you're a relative of somebody or you're a good friend of a relative of somebody else, and sometimes it seems like your privacy barrier goes down and down and down. And even living out here, you still want your own privacy. You can say amen to that. And so I know sometimes you step into a church congregation, and if you're not, if you go to the altar of prayer, you're afraid that somebody else is going to wonder what they can do. And you know that they're going to be peeking over your back fence to find out. Nobody here, right? There's benefit in having a corporate prayer where you can bring your need to Jesus and having the people of your life step up behind you and step up beside you and pray with you. The greatest blessing in all of us is to be able to have Jesus Himself kneeling beside you. Scripture tells us He's praying with us as we pray. I have no doubt in my mind that Jesus is taking advantage of the corporate benefit of prayer. Peter, James, and John, come a little further with me. Watch. Pray. Jesus was 100% human. 100% God, but 100% human. And He needed that fellowship. He needed that corporate benefit, just like you need that benefit. It's not all about us spilling our dirty laundry to everybody. Whatever happened to saying, you know what, I need a few people to pray on me. Pastor, good friends, mom, dad, grandma, grandpa, I need some prayer right now. There's strength in that. We've got a world that's falling apart all around us, and there's churches, organizations, church groups that are falling apart with them because of this very fact is being ignored. There's strength in prayer. But I think it was a little deeper than that. Jesus said, watch and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. The crisis moment, if you keep on reading, Jesus comes back and finds them asleep again. And He allows them to stay asleep. Don't know the period of time. But He says, sleep on. Then after that period of time, He finally wakes them up. Jesus knows the crisis moment is coming. You're going to need the strength of your praying. You can fill your mind with the Word of God and do that because you are what you fill your mind with. Oh, I dare not get off on this. But the books you read, the music you listen to, the things that you let come through your eye gate, fill your mind, it makes up who you are. So if it's junk, then inside your mind is junk. You fill your mind with the Word of God, and it's amazing how those Scriptures will come back. But it's combated, or rather, it's coupled with this avenue of prayer more than an hour you got to sleep. I don't have time to get there. But this avenue of prayer is where you find strength. The moment of crisis, when the temptation is the greatest, you keep reading and you'll find out exactly what happened. Crisis moment hit, disciples split. What would have happened if they would have spent that time in prayer with Jesus? Well, it's purely conjecture. I don't know, and you don't know. We can guess a whole lot of things, but I'm going to guess this, that they probably would have stayed strong longer if they would have come a little further. This avenue of prayer is the backbone of your church. This avenue of prayer is a fortification for who and what you are as a family. This avenue of prayer is what fortifies or creates that haven within your mind. The onslaught of the enemy, as it means he's trying his best to knock you down. The place of prayer is where you find. Is it any wonder that the devil fights this thing called prayer? Heard it all my life. Old timers used to say that the devil trembles when even the weakest Christian gets on his knee. You know why? Because in the sincerity of the heart, it has nothing to do with me, and it has nothing to do with you. It has everything to do with who we're getting in contact with. The devil can't handle that. We rush through our day. We're not careful. We subjugate this most important thing of our spiritual life to the back burner. That to-do list. I'll take care of it when I have time. Some of us would have to confess that to-do list keeps getting longer because we never find the time. Do you know this church is full of little ones? Hear me very closely. One of these days, those little ones will leave me and not have anything to do with this church as long as it's nothing more than a form or religious activity. Somewhere, they need to come in contact with the glory of God. And when they do, it will transform their mind and their life forever. The only way to have that kind of a contact or experience is through this avenue of prayer. So Grandma and Grandpa, maybe a few times over, your children need to see the glory of God. Mom and Dad, especially some of you right in the throes of life, you're in the prime of life and it's dumped life flat in your lap and everywhere else. Your children need to see the glory. And the only way we find His glory is not through just a prayer list that we've memorized. Thank God for prayer lists that help you remember people to pray for. But some of us get to the end of our prayer list and our prayer time is done. That doesn't bring the glory. What brings the glory to people who give themselves fully to the place of prayer. And it's amazing how it begins to develop us in other areas. My time is far spent in the night. Could I encourage you tonight? In just a few days, vacation Bible school is going to start. You know what those little ones are going to experience? Another story, another song, another candy bar, some more cookies and Kool-Aid, whatever it is you do. That's what they're going to experience. You listening to me closely? And they'll go home and tell their mom and dad about that cool place that lets them play games and jump around and whatever else you allow them to do. And that's all they'll remember. Unless somebody comes along. Your morning church service where you have people to step into this place that don't ever step in any other time. On Sunday morning, it's the only time they're here. They've gotten comfortable in being here on Sunday morning and they're not really worried about anything else. They'll keep being comfortable and they won't come back any other time unless somebody develops the passion to go a little further. The glory of God falls and Traditions will come and go from this place. It'll be religious ritual unless somebody goes a little further. Can I underscore, put neon lights blinking, red circle around, the backbone of this church is still the place. Some of you come before service and spend some time in prayer, and I thank God for it. Some of the rest of you are going to have to take time to come before service and spend time in prayer if you want your generation to see the Lord. Lord, we many times know what we need. God, forgive us for not being faithful and going further. Forgive us for not allowing ourselves to go deeper than the knowledge of the need. Make it what we want, our passion, our desire, our focus. There's things that need to get done. And Lord, we're going to do our best to do them. Help us to start with you. Help us to have a fresh glimpse, the lifeline of our spiritual life. Help us to understand the way we stand, the reason we have strength to face the crisis moment because of this avenue of us. Lord, we're lacking. Lacking as a people, we're lacking as a country. We need you, O God. Give us some who will be willing to go a little further. We may experience your glory. In Jesus' precious name.
There are walls made by men, built with frail and human hands, that an enemy can scale and get to you. There is one protecting me from my greatest enemy. It's a wall that Satan can't get through. Sometimes a wall of faith, sometimes a wall of praise, other times it's sweet mercy that I need. But the one for which I long, it makes all the others strong. I need a wall of prayer surrounding me. So my brother, if I'm weak, will you stand instead for me? Build a wall around me strong. Satan can't get through. And I promise you today, when I bow my knees to pray, I'll do my best to build a wall of prayer for you. Sometimes a wall of faith, sometimes a wall of praise, other times it's sweet mercy that I need. But the one for which I long, it makes all the others strong. I need a wall of praise surrounding me. But the one for which I long, it makes all the others strong. I need a wall of praise.